Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because you do give us life and you give it abundantly. We're here this morning because we want to listen to you, because we want to worship you. So we ask once again that your Holy Spirit may be the speaker this morning, and may he touch our hearts and our minds, because we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I begin with my sermon, we have deacons meeting, and Brother Pete Flores asked me to announce that as well. It's happening during potluck. So we're going to be having deacons meeting, and it's going to be very important for each deacon to be there at this meeting. The book of Nahum, it's a small book in the Bible. It only has 3 chapters. It's one of the 12, one of the minor prophets. A book that you would see, and as we read in scripture reading, it's directed to the city of Nineveh. Do you remember of another book in the minor prophets directed to the city of Nineveh? The book of Jonah. And many Jews today believe that these two books should be read together, both the book of Jonah and the book of Nahum. Some people have a problem with the book of Nahum because it does present a God who seems to avenge. And we don't like that word too much. We see it in our terms where somebody gets really mad and goes against somebody else trying to make things right, but usually they make things worse. But it's a picture that we find in the book of Nahum of a God who does care about his people. A God who comforts his people. And Nahum means that. It means comforter. And the book that has that name, Nahum, is also related to the other book, Nehemiah, that also means God, Yahweh. He is the comforter. Amen? The book of Nahum, if you have your Bibles, open them up really quick. We're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1, the Oracle of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. And we don't know exactly where Elkoshite is, but that's where Nahum was from. Verse 2, it says, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies." Who was Nahum addressing? What nation was he addressing? What city was he addressing? The city of Nineveh. And the capital city, which was Nineveh, it was the Assyrian Empire. A big empire that was living during this time. We would think that we would have learned today to be different, to be kinder, to be nicer. The Assyrians were not known for being kind. They were not known for being nice. They were ruthless, strong, powerful. In fact, they were the most powerful nation at the time of Nahum. But if there's something that Nahum presents to us, is that God does not like it when we human beings misuse power. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are a priest. It doesn't matter if you are a king. God does not like it when power is misused, when murder, when stealing takes place by people who should know better. And it doesn't matter if it's his people, God's people, or if it's the nations of the earth. God does not like it. And we would think, that we've learned that lesson today, right? Today, we would think that we know better. We've learned from the past. But you turn on the news and you hear what's happening south of the border, correct? You hear what's happening around the world. You hear of violence. You hear of murder. And it saddens us. Just this week, the LA Times had two big front lines. One of them had to do with a small city in the city of Los Angeles, a suburb called Bell. You heard of that? They had the highest paid city managers in the nation. And the only thing they were doing was taking advantage of a loophole in the system. That was their only wrongdoing. This was a poor city. And they had the highest paid government officials. Another story that was on the news this week was one that happened not too far from here. Moreno Valley. Did you hear about a 17-year-old girl who, in broad daylight, she was walking home from school, and she was captured, she was abducted, and she was murdered. Parents are afraid in Moreno Valley to let their kids go outside and play. They're afraid to let them walk to their neighbor. What can we do against this violence and against this treacherous time we live in? What can we do to be safe and to feel secure? How long will it take until this all ends? I believe the book of Nahum has an answer for us this morning. Amen? I believe that is a book that was written for us who live in these terrible times, these terrible days. I know there are a lot of people who see the book of Nahum and they don't even read it. Why should I read this book? In fact, the first few verses tell me that it's about a jealous and avenging God. Very different God from the New Testament, who is merciful. The God that Nahum presents is the Old Testament God. But this morning I want to present to you a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A God who, yes, he is jealous and avenges those who are his adversaries, but is also merciful. Like verse 2 says, and he is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The word that appears there for avenger is the word nokem. And this word is used in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Isaiah 25 times. Yes, every time that it is presented that God is the avenger, it's because he is bringing justice to earth. And by doing this, he is helping the oppressed. Amen? Yes, the God of the Old Testament is the comforter of the poor. He's the comforter of the widow. He's the comforter of the oppressed. He is the comforter of the fatherless. And that is exactly what Nahum here presents. A Lord who avenges his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord who is slow to anger and great in power. Verse 3 at the bottom says, in whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He's an awesome God. A God whose feet are still above the highest cloud you can see. Amen? A God who is so big and powerful that clouds are like dust to his feet. A God, verse 4, who says he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Assyria thought that the storm god, Adad, was the one who provided water. The Canaanites believed that Baal was the god who provided water. And here we have an awesome God who actually makes dry all the rivers, Bashan and Carmel. Verse 5, mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. You read this, and you say, what kind of a God is this? And for us to understand this, we need to also understand who the Ninevites were, who the Assyrians were. Did you know that it wasn't until 1842 that somebody went to this big heap of dirt and started to dig with some other helpers, and all of a sudden they discovered that there was a palace underneath them? 1842. A French archaeologist and an English archaeologist discovered the city of Nineveh. And in it they found 22 tablets written in Akkadian, talking about their history, talking about their religion, talking about their political conquerors, talking about science. And today we understand a little bit about who these Assyrians were. There were four major powers in the Middle East. The Hittites were northwest of Judah. The Assyrians were northeast of Judah. The Babylonians were to the east of Judah. And south of Judah was the nation of Egypt. They were the four superpowers. They were the big players in politics. And this was happening in the 15th century before Christ. There's some letters called the Amarna letters that were discovered in Egypt that tell us about the correspondence that was happening between these big players. And it talks about their economy and how they were making some treaties to have commerce work better. It talks about treaties that they were also making through marriage. It talks also about needing help because there was a group of people called Hapiru who were making a lot of trouble in the region. And this word Hapiru is very close to the Hebrew word Hebrew. And they worked together. They were family. But by the 10th century BC, only two major players were at that moment. In the north, we had Assyria, and in the south, we had Egypt. And in the middle, we had what I call the little guys. Who were the little guys? Israel, Judah, Moab, Ammon, Edom. Little nations, little states, vassals to these two superpowers. And they had to pay tribute to them. And if they didn't pay tribute, guess what happened? They would surround the city. They would starve them to death. They would destroy their walls. They would take them captured. They would disperse them throughout the region. And in the 8th century, 722 BC, the Assyrians came to the city of Samaria, surrounded it, made everybody give up, the king himself, and they took them captured into exile, all dispersed. Do you think that was enough for King Sennacherib? No, he wanted more. He went down to Judah, and he said, I will conquer Judah as well. But before that, King Hezekiah said, I'm going to make an alliance with the south. Maybe they can help us. And something funny I noticed was that Israel and Judah were constantly making alliances between the north and the south. But with the person they had to be making an alliance, they were not making it. And who was that? God. Can you have two masters? Can you serve both of them? You can't. And so the Egyptians came up with their chariots and horses. But Sennacherib came and demolished the Egyptian force. You see, Egypt was at its lowest point in history. Assyria just took more power, felt stronger than ever, and continued battle after battle, taking city after city. One of the big fortresses of Judah was Lachish. And this city was totally demolished. Everybody inside was put to the sword. In fact, Sennacherib wrote something in one of those tablets that was found, and it's a historical document of what he was doing. It says the following in this prism called Taylor. Because Hezekiah, king of Judah, would not submit to my yoke, I came up against him, and by force of arms and by the might of my power, I took 46 of his strong fenced cities and of the smaller towns which were scattered about. I took and plundered a countless number. From these places I took and carried off 200,156 persons, old and young, male and female, together with horses and mules, asses and camels, oxen and sheep, a countless multitude. And Hezekiah himself I shut up in Jerusalem, his capital city, like a bird in a cage, building towers round the city to them to hem him in, and raising banks of earth against the gates so as to prevent escape. Then upon Hezekiah there fell the fear of the power of my arms, and he sent out to me the chiefs and the elders of Jerusalem with 30 talents of gold, and 800 talents of silver, and diverse treasures, a rich and immense booty. All these things were brought to me at Nineveh, the seat of my government. King Sennacherib. You think this was enough for him? Hezekiah knew that. He took all the gold that was in the temple in Jerusalem at that time, and he handed it over to this king, King Sennacherib. But Hezekiah knew that that was not enough. He wanted to make Judah number 71 of his provinces. You know what they would do? They would take everybody out in those cities, disperse them around. He would set a governor, and this governor had to be a eunuch. He did not want any descendants of that governor to continue reigning in that province. Hezekiah knew that his time of trouble had come. Have you had a time of trouble? Hopefully not like Hezekiah. But Hezekiah prayed at that moment. He prayed. And that prayer, God answered. Amen? God answered that prayer. And God told Isaiah the prophet, go tell Hezekiah the following. An angel will come and destroy Sennacherib's army. That day, 185,000 of Sennacherib's army died. And Sennacherib went back to Nineveh. Years later, two of his sons killed him. And they fled away from Nineveh. And another son came, King Esarhaddon, who had another son. And this was the king that Nahum knew, Ashurbanipal, a great king, a king who made big palaces and big libraries and wanted to know more and looked for scientists and looked for doctors, and he continued accumulating all these tablets. But his mercilessness was, his ruthlessness was renowned around the region. Nobody felt safe. I'm going to say a little bit of what is said in history. These were people who did atrocities to their enemies. And a little bit of this is found in the book of Nahum in chapter 2 and 3. I'm going to let you read that at home. But this was a terrible, terrible nation. And in the 7th century, in Nahum's time, Assyria had reached its apex. It was the number one power of the region. Nobody could defeat it. Nobody could do anything against it. And it was at that moment that God, the God of heaven, chose to destroy the city of Nineveh. At that moment, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Nahum chapter 1, verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Verse 9. Whatever you devise, Nineveh, against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Two times it is said that they would come to a complete end. Verse 10, like tangled thorns and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed as stubble completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Now to Judah, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. Verse 14, the Lord has issued a command concerning you, Nineveh. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. Nineveh, that name that you were trying to make for yourself, nobody will remember you. 200 years later, Xenophon, a historian, went by the city of Nineveh. Do you think he mentioned it in his histories? He didn't. Alexander the Great went by Nineveh. Do you think he noticed it? He didn't. 1,000 years later, 1,200 years later, two archaeologists came by to Nineveh and they said, let's dig down in this mound, this heap of dirt. And when they dug down, they found the palaces of this great city. Your name will no longer be perpetuated, says the God of heaven. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. That word contemptible in Hebrew is kala. And it's something that has been withered by heat. In our terms, we could literally say, God was telling Nineveh, you are toast. You are finished. It's over. You will no longer use your superpower to oppress the weak, to take advantage of any of these nations. It's over, Nineveh. It's over. Is this a just God, brothers and sisters? But if you still think this picture of God is a little too strong, so different from the New Testament God, I want you to look at verse 7, which is right in the middle of the chapter. Look what it says about God. This awesome God who cares about the little people, who cares about those whose needs have not been met and who've been oppressed and taking advantage. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him." Amen? God knows those who take refuge in him. The world might not know who we are. We might not have a big name to be recognized. But the Lord of heaven, he knows you by name. He is our fortress, our stronghold in the day of trouble. And this is what Nahum brings to us who ask ourselves many times, God, until when? How much more suffering? How much more trouble? How much more violence? How much more oppression do we have to see? The God of heaven has said that one day this will all be finished. Amen? Why? Because God is good, brothers and sisters. Amen? And what do we say when we say God is good? And all the time? Yes. Because he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows. Yes, he knows you. He knows me. He knows all those who take refuge in him. Amen.